Okay, there we go. I better stand back here, too. I don't want to blow out your system here. So, again, Luke chapter 7, and I'd like to start reading. I'll just read through this section from 36 through verse 50. Follow along. And it says, "Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, so he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, 'If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of a woman she is, that she is a sinner.' Jesus answered him, 'Simon, I have something to tell you.' 'Tell me, teacher,' he said. 'Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?' Simon replied, 'I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled.' 'You have judged correctly,' Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, 'Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little.' Then Jesus said to her, 'Your sins are forgiven.' The other guests began to say among themselves, 'Who is this who even forgives sins?' Jesus said to the woman, 'Your faith has saved you. Go in peace.'" Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word, that you've not left us ignorant of your plans, of your teaching, of your very truth for us today. And we pray that we would dig into your word, that we would enjoy extracting what you want us to know and to get and to be blessed by studying this passage of Scripture. And help us to have that attitude, Lord. Your word is a storehouse of treasure. And we are the ones who need to get into your word, to dig deep, and to be blessed by it. So we ask that this morning you would speak through your word, and we pray that we would all be blessed as we consider what you would have to say to us this morning. In your name, Lord Jesus, amen. This is a story, a fantastic story, actually, that has a really neat setting. So the section here is saying the introduction to this is really a good thing to comprehend. I know you've been learning through the sections of Luke, and you've been studying them. But the setting is really important because Jesus sets forth several things that are truly unusual. The first one is the example of the centurion who exhibited tremendous faith. Jesus traveled up to Capernaum on the north of the Sea of Galilee, and then the second one, he travels a little south of the Sea of Galilee to Nain, and then the story that we are going to dig further into. So the first, and bear with me, so you have these two great experiences. The first is the centurion, and there are two times in Scripture where the Lord Jesus Christ has mentioned that he was amazed. This passage of Scripture and in Mark 6. Mark 6 says Jesus was amazed at their lack of faith. Not a good thing to be amazed at. But in this passage, he is amazed at the faith of this non-Jewish officer. This is a career military man. He wasn't a enlisted man, just, you know, marching out and obeying orders. But he was is a man under authority, and he responds by sending people out to help this servant who he loved. And the Lord Jesus obliges. And then he's just about to Capernaum, the centurion sends out people again to intercept Jesus. I'm not even worthy for you to come under my roof. Just say the word, and I know my servant will be healed. And he was. And Jesus' response is pretty amazing. He was really impressed with this man's great faith. So the Lord Jesus Christ does a long-distance healing of his son. The second example, the first is of great faith. The second example is of the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. The widow of Nain, her only son, her means of support, her protection, dead. He's just about, obviously he went from Capernaum down south to Nain. He's just about to the town. He sees this funeral, and he is informed that this is this widow. She's a widow. She has no family to support her. Her only means of support, her son, is dead. There, the coffin passes by. What does he do? He touches the coffin, intentionally making himself unclean under the Old Testament economy. And this is like, whoa, you. If you were a religious person of the day, you'd never do that. Yet the Lord Jesus Christ, in compassion to the need of this widow, touches the coffin. They stop. He raises the dead. This is the first of three resurrections. Jairus' daughter, Lazarus, and this is the first, the widow of Nain's son. And those are things to really take note of. And this was a tremendous thing. So here's this big crowd of people that knew this lady. Apparently they weren't related to her, but the Lord Jesus Christ was aware of her need and had compassion on her. He showed her compassion. And he says, rise, and he presented him, now alive, to his mother. Tremendous compassion. And then the Lord Jesus Christ is in that area and around Galilee, and the word of his actions had gotten back to John the Baptist. John the Baptist sends out two of his followers. They're checking out Jesus, and they want to know what this is all about. And John the Baptist asks them to say, are you the one? Are you the one we're looking for? Did you take note how Jesus answered or didn't answer him? He didn't say, I am the one. Yes. Wake up, you guys. Look, I'm the one. No. What did Jesus say? Jesus was busy healing the sick, the deaf, those who needed his touch. The Lord Jesus Christ was doing miraculous things, attesting to his power as God the Son. And these two traveled apparently with Jesus for a bit. They saw what Jesus was all about. They saw his power. They saw his authority. And then he says in Luke 7, okay, again, what have you seen? So Jesus replied to John the Baptist's two messengers, go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised. The good news is preached to the poor. That's the foundational thing. There is good news preached not just to the physically poor, the spiritually poor. And blessed, how do we know that? Because this is what it says in the next verse. The Lord Jesus says, blessed is the man or the person who does not fall away on account of me. You see, some people had different expectations of what Jesus, the Messiah, would be. But he says, blessed are they who do not fall away. Maybe I didn't meet your preconceptions. Maybe you had other ideas. John the Baptist came in very plain clothes. He lived an austere life, and he had a very straightforward, powerful message of repentance. And they accused him, what, of having a demon. Jesus wasn't quite that way. He dressed normally. He ate with sinners and drank with them. And then they said of Jesus, he's eating and drinking, and he's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But the tax collectors, they were a unique breed, right? It was like a special category of bad in Jewish economy. They were the ones who were ripping off and taking advantage of the Israelites on behalf of Rome. And then Jesus says, he concludes this message that concerning John the Baptist, but wisdom is proved right by all her children. And the spiritually wise were the ones who, just like he told John the Baptist messengers, blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me, because they heard the good news and knew that Jesus alone was the one who could heal not just the physical diseases, but heal the greatest disease of mankind, the disease of sin. And that is the message they were to take back. So sometimes it's not what was not said, but what was said. So take a notice of that. And then there is a comparison, a very important one, as we enter the story. And starting in verse 29, all the people, even the tax collectors, these really bad category of sinners in the Jewish mind, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right because they had been baptized by John. Now, John had a message of repentance. You're evil, you have fallen away from following the true God, and you need to repent of that and come back, draw near to God. But, says there's another category of people. There were the Pharisees, the experts in the law. They rejected God's purpose for themselves, and they are summarized because they had not been baptized by John. There was no repentance. One of the essences of salvation is that you acknowledge, I am a sinner. Jesus said, I came to save the lost. I came to save the sinners. I came to save the sick. And when we acknowledge that, then we can say, that's me. And then the idea that we repent. There is a change of heart and mind, a turning from our past, and an acknowledgement that I am the one who is deficient, not God. I am deficient. And so you see this big difference. There are two classes of people. The repentant ones, those who have had their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and then there's the self-righteous ones. I'm good. I don't need this Jesus. Do we still see that today? Yeah, we still see that today. I hope none of you in this morning are in that camp. I hope all of us have had that experience where we acknowledge who we are. The only qualification for salvation is, first of all, that you're a sinner. Second of all, you repent from that. You acknowledge that Jesus is the only way of salvation. And then by faith, we take what the Lord has done for us. And he is the one who spiritually forgives and renews and gives us a new position. And we'll see more of that as we go along. Now to the story. The spiritually wise versus the spiritually unwise. Let me see here. So, by and large, the Pharisees, the intelligentsia of the land, the people who ought to know better, rejected Jesus. They were self-righteous, they consider themselves not in need of what the Lord Jesus Christ offers. So the Pharisees, one of the Pharisees, invited Jesus in verse 36 to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had, and there is Jesus, I went through a lot of images trying to find something that was even remotely like, you know, kind of in accord with what the Bible describes they were eating in the Middle East. So here he was, the food was out there at the head, and his feet were down there. And when a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. So what do we learn first? Simon, a Pharisee, invites Jesus. You might have said, well, why would Jesus go? Well, he was a sinner too. He just didn't know it. He didn't want to acknowledge it. But it's like kind of the lives of the rich and famous. Many of you have seen it or, you know, something like that. Well, they didn't have TV those days. So what they do, they would announce, I'm going to have this big important guest. And toot their horn, open the doors, and the doors apparently were open to the public. Do you think Simon the Pharisee invited this sinful woman? No. But the doors were open. And this woman, who had this well-known sinful past, learned that Jesus was there. She heard this. And what did she do about that? She picked up the most valuable thing, I think, that she had, this jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, then she probably knelt down, all right, because you can't weep and wipe the feet at the same time standing. So she knelt down and continued, her tears wet his feet. She washed his feet with her own tears and kissed his feet. And kept doing this, and then she poured this perfume on his feet. Place, instead of smelling like food, now had this incredible fragrance filling this Pharisee's house. And when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, now, the Pharisees were good at a lot of things. They knew the law, but he was also good at judging others. If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of a woman she is, that she is a sinner. And here I would suggest that, again, there are two categories of people that are represented. Those who are self-righteous, who think they don't need a sinner. You think we still have those people? Absolutely. They don't need a savior. I'm sorry. The self-righteous folk, they don't need a savior, right? We're filled. Our society is probably now more dominated by self-righteous, I don't need a savior kind of people than ever before. We are becoming less Christian by the day in our country. And in the world, there's a great need. The need has not diminished. It's only gotten worse. And it's only gotten, the need has gotten greater. So that's the first category. And the Pharisee was a perfect example of that. I'm going to invite Jesus, but instead of having the same attitude of John the Baptist, asking, are you the one that we've been looking for, the Messiah, God the Son? No, this Pharisee was very disingenuous in his invite. He wanted to discredit the Lord Jesus. Don't we see that all around us? It pays to know who you're doing battle with, spiritual battle with, whether you're talking with an individual, whether you're interacting with somebody on social media. You had better know the battle lines and how you're going to enter in if you so choose to do. All right? If you're going to enter into spiritual battle, know the word, figure with the Lord's help what you're going to share, what you're going to counter. And sometimes, I must say, it's our own families too. All right. So here is the one. Are you the one? Simon the Pharisee would say, nah, he's not the one. I'm going to discredit. I'll find something, some chink in his message, some fault. And here he's got a big fault that he thinks he can hold over Jesus, right? he doesn't know who this woman is touching him and doing these things. The woman, on the other hand, are you the one? The woman said, yes, he is the one. He is the only one who can heal the disease of my sin. This was a very interesting thing. This woman heard he was in Capernaum and then heard in Nain, and I think this took place in Nain in that area. But she heard that Jesus was here. She had a knowledge of her sin. She didn't need anybody to tell her she was a sinner. She didn't need one of these earth-shattering things where Paul saw this blinding light on the way to Damascus. Or Isaiah had the burning coals applied to his lips. Those are fantastic things. Those are wonderful things. She did not need some earth-shattering thing. She already knew in her heart, I am a sinner. And this Jesus, she had seen and heard the good news from his open public teaching, his open working with the people, that Jesus was the only answer to her sin need, her greatest need. Jesus is the answer. So to the woman, and Scripture calls, doesn't give her a name, it just says, the sinful woman. She said, yes, he's the one. How do we know that? She found him. She sought him out. She went there. She certainly was not invited, all right? But she went there nonetheless. The Lord Jesus Christ invites sinners. And you know, there's an interesting thing. At the end of Scripture, in Revelation, what does Scripture say? First of all, it says either you're in the book of life or not. In Revelation 21, it says twice. Either you're there or you're not. And you can read that, chapter 20, chapter 21, and then at the very end in chapter 22. Right near the very end of the New Testament, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. You see, this woman came to the Lord Jesus Christ because she knew her need. She was absolutely aware of the great need of sin and that Jesus was the only cure for her sin. Now, in my field, I have to ask a lot of personal questions to people. And I have to check on their medical health history. And there are some who have had a terrible disease called hepatitis C, A, B, and C. C is the worst. It's like getting a death sentence almost if you've got hepatitis C, right? But guess what? Now, in the last 6 or 8 years, there are at least 3 prescription medications that you can take, and it will cure your hepatitis C. Never in history has this been possible. Now it is. The little flaw there, it's expensive. Could be $50,000 to $80,000. But do you think that somebody who has hepatitis C, if they have any resources, will not blink for a minute, not hesitate to say, I will seek out that which will cure me? They will do anything for that. And I can tell you that it does work. Every one of my patients who have had that, gone through the treatment, guess what? They are cured. They don't find the virus anymore. This woman was acutely aware of her need. And it's only the Lord Jesus Christ who can provide for our needs. And Scripture is very blunt. In Romans 3:10, it says, there is no one righteous, not even one. We all have a need for salvation. And Jesus, and earlier in Luke 5, says, I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And the scripture does give us hope. There is that antidote. And 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new one has come. And Hebrews 10:14 says, for by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ came to do. And we live in the tension of this verse of perfection. We stand positionally in the perfection of Christ, but we're still imperfect. We still deal with sorrows and challenges here on earth. And the Lord Jesus Christ has made it possible. Isaiah says in chapter 64 that all of our righteousness are like unclean rags and filthy rags, and we're all kind of in the throes of that kind of an approach if we're trying to do it the self-help way. All right? And we're blown away by our sins, he says. But how can we be saved? The prophet, even in the Old Testament, says, you are the potter. You can recreate this flawed creation now because of sin. You can make us now into the vessel you want us, Lord Jesus, to be. And this woman who was condemned by the self-righteous judgment of the Pharisee, guess what? The Lord Jesus Christ didn't do it. You don't see him withdrawing. He didn't pull his feet back. He didn't say, well, okay, you know, let's go over to this room in the quiet, you know, and we can do this privately, and, you know, you can do what you want to do, and I'll forgive you. And so, no. That's the neat thing about this story. The Lord Jesus Christ welcomes sinners. He doesn't exclude them. We use the term unfriend you. I will unfriend you on Facebook if I don't like you or like what you said. But the Lord Jesus Christ will never unfriend a sinner. He gives us our entire lifetime to make that choice. And this woman was not prohibited. She was not inhibited by the Lord Jesus Christ. She may have been inhibited by her own self-condemnation. She certainly was condemned by the Pharisee and those who were in authority in his days, but not the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like in Revelation, come. Come. Come to me. He is the author of life, and he was going to give to this woman the most eagerly desired thing that she needed. The Pharisee saw that he was upset and indignant. How can this guy, you know, claim to be something, a great teacher, a great prophet that the people were saying, and not know this? So the Lord Jesus says, Simon, I've got something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he says. Two men went and owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had money to pay them back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now, quite frankly, I haven't encountered a money lender, a loan officer, who would do that. That's pretty amazing in and of itself, that there was somebody that magnanimous that they would cancel your debt. 50 days worth of work, that was one. 500 days worth of work, that's like almost 2 years worth of work. That's how much they were forgiven of. Their debt was forgiven. Now, which of them will love him more? The person who owes more, and Simon gave this kind of lukewarm response, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt, you know. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ says, yeah, you've judged correctly. That is absolutely correct. The person who acknowledges that they have that debt of sin will be forgiven. And the Lord Jesus, because he is God the Son and he has completed his Calvary work, is totally able to forgive. And he says to Simon, you see this woman? And he didn't condemn her. I don't know what Simon was expecting, you know. Maybe he thought, oh, maybe Jesus will agree with me, you know, make me look good, right? But no, the Lord Jesus Christ says, see this woman? You didn't do what this woman did for me. This woman hasn't stopped washing my feet with her tears, anointed my feet with perfume, kissing my feet. Well, the customary greeting of the Middle East, give them a kiss of greeting. Before they hardly entered the house, they should have the lowest servant in their household bring a basin of water to wash the dirt off their feet. And oil for anointing in that dry and dusty climate wasn't given. But this woman gave the most valuable thing she had, this jar of perfume, and anointed his feet, not his head, his feet. She took that lowly, humble position. The self-righteous is not interested in helping the sinner. Not very, very common. But the Lord Jesus Christ is different. He says, therefore, I tell you, her many sins. Yes, Simon, I'm totally aware of every sinner's background that comes to me for salvation. Her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. And another, maybe even a better translation, might say, as her great love has shown. She showed great love to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we show gratitude to the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, I was saved as a child. I was 6 years old. My testimony is very short. I knew my parents loved the Lord Jesus, and I knew that their names were written in his book of life. I knew that if I died as a child, I had no hope of being in heaven with my parents because they knew Jesus as their Savior. I didn't. So very shortly thereafter, I accepted Jesus as my Savior. That's it. That's my story. But you see, that was a long time ago. And sometimes time has a way of dulling the need, dulling the memory of why did you come to Jesus? This woman had an acute knowledge of her spiritual sickness. She came. The Lord Jesus Christ was aware entirely of her sickness, of her need for forgiveness and healing. He was entirely able to cure her diseases. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. And in response, she loved much. She demonstrated that love. Do we demonstrate that love? I hope you do. Whether it's your personal, quiet prayer life with the Lord Jesus, it's your attitude with others around you, it's the fact that I'll make the effort on a rainy Sunday morning to come out and break bread and fellowship with other believers because we're grateful. We're grateful to the Lord Jesus Christ for our forgiveness. He forgave the greatest sin debt. He forgave the greatest disease I ever had. And I'm cleansed. There is no more forgiveness that can be done. My name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And the Lord Jesus says, but he who has been forgiven little, the self-righteous who didn't think they need to be saved, loves little. I hope you're not in that camp this morning. I hope you are in the camp of one who says, thank you, Lord Jesus, for having saved me from the worst disease possible. Not cancer. Not some physical damage to us. The disease of sin. The sting of the disease of sin carries on beyond this mortal life. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ came to cure. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. If there was any doubt, he made it very clear. Your sins. He is the only one who can say that. Your sins are forgiven. The other guests wondered out loud, who is this? Who is this that can forgive sins? There's a story in the New Testament in Luke 18 of the Pharisee, another Pharisee, and a poor sinner. Again, of that special category of disease-bearing sinners, the tax collector. He didn't even dare to raise his head. He bowed down and said, God, forgive me, a sinner. The Lord Jesus Christ commented on that situation, unlike this Pharisee, Simon. And he said, that man went home forgiven, not the Pharisee. Have we come to Jesus just out of curiosity? Or maybe with some other not so great thoughts to discredit the message of salvation, the gospel, the good news? Or have we come because we acknowledge that we have a great need and Jesus is the only one who can meet that need? Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Go in peace. There are a lot of things that we can follow up with this. This woman was grateful. She had been forgiven. She had been freed from the trap of sin. And she had sought forgiveness and was given forgiveness. How do we respond to the Lord Jesus Christ? Do I respond in love? Do I joyfully respond? Am I not hesitant to tell others of the greatest thing that has happened to me? Wow. Let me think about that. If you hit the lottery, guess what? Your name would be publicized, and you'd probably be telling everybody. No. The Lord Jesus Christ says the greatest thing that could ever happen to any individual is that they are saved, their sins are forgiven, their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Are we willing to tell others? And are we willing to also live in a way that honors the Lord Jesus Christ? God is that master potter. He can recreate us. Only he can do that. And then we want to live in a righteous way that honors him. And so you have that tension between Ephesians 2, 8, 9. We're not saved by good works, right? But we are saved for the doing of good works which God has prepared for us. For it is by grace, God's grace, you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves. This sinful woman was totally aware, I can't heal myself. The hepatitis C patient, I can't be cured of this unless I get that healing vaccine, that healing medication. It is not through yourselves. It is the gift of God. Only God can give you that which heals. And he says, not by works. You cannot achieve it by giving, by doing some great deed. Our human nature wants to do that. But God said, you cannot do it that way. You cannot achieve the level of righteousness of a holy God. This is not from yourselves. It is a gift. I give it to you freely. It came at a great cost, but the Lord Jesus Christ gives us that gift of forgiveness and healing. Not by works, so nobody can boast. I did this great deed. I built this wonderful hospital. I conquered this whatever it was. No, there is no boasting in the Lord. For we are God's workmanship, the potter in the Old Testament. That's God. And he has created in Christ Jesus these new creatures to do good works. Works that of righteousness that honors the Lord Jesus Christ. Unlike those filthy rags, that's the comparison. It's an extreme comparison. But we are created to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. That's not how we're saved. It is our response. Are we sensitive to God? And the Lord Jesus Christ concludes his sharing with this woman, this illustration to Simon the Pharisee. He says, go in peace. If we want to have that kind of peace, we have to know the Lord of peace. We have to know Jesus. If we don't know Jesus, we will never have that peace of heart and mind and soul that only the Lord Jesus Christ can give. I hope you do know the Lord Jesus Christ. Joy floods my soul, for Jesus has saved me, freed me from sin that long had enslaved me. His precious blood he gave to redeem. Now I belong to him. He left his Father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace, emptied himself of all but love, and bled for Adam's race. 'Tis mercy all, immense and free, for, O my God, it found out thee. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. That woman, the sinful woman, knew what it meant to be freed. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light, the darkness of my soul was broken. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Have your chains been broken? Are they removed by the Lord Jesus Christ? Lord Jesus, this morning we are grateful. We are so thankful that you alone are the chain breaker. And we can say with the hymn writer, my chains are free, my chains are broken. I'm not who I once was. My name is different. My name is a son of the living God. So help us to be grateful, Lord. Help us to be uninhibited in forgiving those who need forgiveness, especially in our brothers and sisters in Christ. May we be willing to be gracious to others because you, Lord, you have shown us the greatest grace of all, and we are grateful for that this morning. Help us to go on in newness of life, and with your power, use these vessels of ours for your honor and glory, whether it be our neighbors, our family, our fellow members of Kenilworth Gospel Chapel. Whoever it is, Lord, use us this week for your honor and glory's sake. And we would ask this in your name.